I'm pretty sure that everybody in here are familiar with the Mennonite communities around us. Anybody seen someone?
Yeah.
So when I came out to preach for the call, I was so excited when I saw my first buggy going through Wallenstein. So I pulled over, drove past and pulled over, and I wanted to take a picture. But I knew quite a bit about the Mennonites and the Amish because we studied some of that in seminary, and I read a book about them. I'll get into the book a bit later, but I've never seen them. We don't have them in South Africa. So I drove past or through Wallenstein, and I saw a Mennonite in a buggy. Pulled over, I'm going to take a picture. So I was standing next to the road. I'm going to take this picture. I've got a look. I've got the worst look that somebody ever gave. This guy's looking to me like this. So I came into Wingham, and right there behind the food, and there's that, what do you call that, a shelter or whatever for them where they can tie up the horses. What do I see? Another buggy. Somebody with his horse who is just tying him up to. I pulled up in my rental car and asked if it's fine to take a picture. So I thought maybe I should ask because of the looks I got from the previous guy. So then I got the verbal reaction similar to the one I got in the look. So he said, no. So I decided I'll sneak up on them and take some pictures before I get back to South Africa. I did get a few pictures in the distance. But anyways, we are all familiar with them around here. And I guess a lot of you are familiar with the big Amish community in Lucknow. There's a lot of Amish people in Lucknow. Now, I've asked this question around here about the difference between the old order Mennonites and the Amish around our area in Ontario. And there seems to be a bit of a confusion amongst people just in Wingham about which is which. Because they are so close. In Ontario, the two groups are very similar. In Pennsylvania, there's quite a big difference between them. But in Ontario, I don't know if it's happened because they are close by or whatever, they are not that much different. All Amish are Mennonites. But not all Mennonites are Amish. The Mennonite movement started in 1536, under Menno Sims as part of the Reformation, and then as a later development in 1693, just before the year 1700, one group divided or became a sect within the Mennonite movement, and they felt the need to distinguish themselves from the rest of the Mennonites under the leadership of Jacob the monk. So they became the Amish. But the groups in Ontario are closer to each other than, as I said, the Amish and Mennonite communities in the U.S., particularly Pennsylvania. Now, they're all part of the Anabaptist movement, which started, as I said, in the Reformation in Switzerland. And they have a very conservative belief system, believing that Christians shouldn't have anything to do with this world. The reason being that if they are exposed to this world, it might find inroads into their communities. So they decided to willingly submit to the will of Jesus, and this will of Jesus can only be expressed through group norms and in expressing a communal identity. It will keep them from the Western idea of individualism. Like, it's just me and I'm the best guy around. So, for this reason, they also shy away from technology and less labor-intensive also technology, because if they do this, they will become less dependent on their community. And you know all of this, how they shy away from these things. So, they drive their buggies, they go about their own business, and I found them so interesting when I learned about them in seminary. 2005, 2004, anyway. So, I got hold of a book that I read about them, because I was so interested in this, in them. And it's a book written by Tom Schatman, about the Amish and some of the old order Mennonites called Rumspringer. And I think I read it just after Christian's birth. Now, in this book, Bruce Chapman explained this idea of Rumspringer. And I went around the last 4 weeks, I asked a few Mennonites when I saw them if they also have this experience of Rumspringer or a habit of going on the Rumspringer. About half of them said yes. Some of them called it something else. I couldn't make out what the word was. But some of the Mennonites also have Rumspringer. But most of the Amish would have Rumspringer. Now, Rumspringer is just meaning running around or jumping around. When you are a young Amish boy or girl, or Mennonite boy or girl, you do what mom and dad says you should do. And you do it as part of that community. You don't ask questions. You just keep on doing what you are told. But then somewhere around the age 16 to 22, there comes a time when Amish young people and some of the Mennonite young people go on Rumspringer. It is a time where they are allowed to live outside of the bounds of their faith community. They can experiment with any and everything they want. They can experiment with alcohol, with revealing clothes, with telephones, with drugs, with sex, wild parties. They can try any and all things. And nobody would frown upon them if they tried these things. They are actually sent away to go and try all these things. And by allowing such broad freedoms, their parents hope that they will learn enough to help them make the most important decision of their lives. Whether they should be baptized as Christians, join the church, join the community, and forever give up the worldly ways, as it's called amongst them, or to remain as part of the world and become English. And while they do this, as I said, nobody will bat the eye when they experiment with all these things. Rumspringer only ends when a young person comes back to the community out of free will and commit to be part of the church and they become baptized. From that time, any time they would try some of these weird things they were just been doing for the last year, at any time they would start doing these things again, they would be shunned. Because now they've submitted to the church, to the community, and they are back to the Amish ways or the Mennonite ways. Now, the astonishing fact about Rumspringer, and I only have the numbers for Amish communities, this book that I read, is that 93% of these people come back and become part of an Amish family or community. 93% of them come back. They go back to a place without technology, without all these things that they just got used to in the last year or so, because most of the time it's about a year that Rumspringer lasts. They got used to phones, public transport, driving cars, wearing whatever they want to wear, putting on makeup, eating fast food, getting everything they want. They got used to it, and now they go back to a place where they cannot get hold of all these things and cannot use all these things. And they are accepted with open arms. 93% of them go back. And the reason in this book that Chapman wrote, the reason that he's putting forward as to why they go back is because they experience things in the world that is in stark contrast with their identity. They find a dissonance between the world and the things they are doing now and in this time of Rumspringer and who they actually are. They feel that they don't fit in. And that feeling of not fitting in, the feeling of dissonance with the world, is so big that they would rather give up all the advances in technology that they encountered and all the other things that they encountered to go back to a world without that, but to a world that resonates with their identity. So the number one reason why they go back is because this person, this persona that they took on during Rumspringa is not who they are. It is a persona that they were allowed to experiment with, and it's not who they are, so they go back to their communities and they become arms for them. Mennonite, yes. They are from a community that practices this. 93%. There's also a few interesting facts about other people that also wear some strange clothes. The Jews. It's only the Orthodox Jews that wear the strange clothes and the hair. But some facts about the Jews. When we speak about prizes, creative prizes, 25 to 50% of all creative prizes in the world goes to Jews. I didn't believe this. I went to a talk of Leonard Sweet, and he talked about this, and I didn't believe him. So after the talk, the seminar, I went home and I Googled this, and I looked into all these types of prizes. What I found is 52% of all the Pulitzer prizes went to Jews. 20% of music-related prizes went to Jews. Grammys, Oscars for musical scores, Emmys, the musical scores and the Emmys, musical scores and the BAFTAs, Tony Awards. 20% of music-related prizes go to Jews. 20% of Nobel prizes for inventions went to Jews. Then I was triggered and I was looking into quite a few other stuff. And what I also found is that 40% of the most influential psychologists are in fact Jews. Now, this is not about being creative. Psychologists are people who understand a lot of human things, people stuff, how people work. 40% of the most influential psychologists are Jews. What makes these numbers even more remarkable is that less than 0.2% of the world population are Jews. 13.7 million out of 7.02 billion people are Jews. And as I said a while back, I went to a seminar where Leonard Sweet was presenting. And he put me down this road to keep looking into these things. And he pointed out the creativity prizes. So after a while, I was thinking on this. And knowing that the Jewish spiritual experience happens primarily at home, around the dining table, I started thinking on this issue of identity. Now, how the Jewish household works still today, the oldest person in the house teaches the Torah and the Jewish scriptures, which is the Old Testament, every evening to everybody around the dining table in that house. Every evening in every Jewish household. And you should be there for that. And it's part of dinner. So they talk about it, they meditate on it, they reason about it in order to understand the scriptures as clearly as possible to apply it to their own lives today. And it is here around the dining table that they learn who they are, to whom they belong. It is here around the dining table that they learn that they are God's people. It is here that they learn what is expected of them and how to live a holy life. And these Jewish people are so few and widely scattered across the world that a lot of families don't even have a synagogue close by, a communal place of worship to go to on a regular basis. So the only place they get to do this worship experience that other people might do in a synagogue or church or whatever, they do around the dining table. And in this, their identity is being reinforced. And they are sure of their identity. Because it's being reinforced for every Jew, every day, in such a way that they cannot be in doubt about it. And then when they reach their most creative age of early 20s to 30s, ready to take on the adult world, they go into the world not to find themselves, not to find out who they are, because they already know who they are. They already have a solid identity. So they go into the world and they spend this energy, the best years of their life, the most creative years of their life, on other things than trying to figure out who they are. And the results are 0.2% of the world population gets up to 50% of all the creative prizes in the world. And then I remember the book that I read about the Amish, Tom Scatman's book about Rumspringa. And these two things have got the same idea, is speaking to the same idea, the idea of identity. Amish, 93% of them go back because of their identity. Jews, 0.2% of the world population get 50% of the creativity prizes because of identity. As Christians, how do we do this identity thing? We send our kids away to school or sometimes overseas for a year or so with the words, go and find yourself. Kick them out of the nest to find themselves. Go and discover who you are. Go and spend the best years of your life, the years in which you have the most energy, go and spend that somewhere else to figure out who you are. That's how we do. The Amish and some of the Mennonites and the Jews, they have a strong sense of who they are. They've got a strong sense of identity. So much so that when they get the green light to go and do the wrong stuff, they cannot keep on doing it for too long. Because there's this dissonance with their identity, with who they are, and with these things that they are doing. So much so that they just use these years for good stuff, creative stuff. And we fall short on this as Christians. We just go with the flow like the rest of the world around us do. We send people away and say, go and find yourself. And then, for the longest time, some people keep on falling around through life, trying to figure out what their identity, the true identity actually is. Looking for an identity to take on as their own. And the world knows this. They bit into this idea long ago. Remember the Marlboro Man ads? Many years ago, I just got reading, so I was flipping through magazines, and I remember these ads about the Marlboro Man. That advertising campaign had one aim, to tell all men that if you are actually a man, what you will do is be on a horse, tend your cattle, and smoke Marlboro cigarettes. If you do that, then you're a man. If you don't fall off your horse, you've got cattle, but you smoke Benson Hedges, you're not a man. So they were trying to inform people about their identity. Clever advertising campaign. You couldn't fault them. And you can go read a lot of psychological books on this, about the Marlboro Man idea. It's an idea about masculinity and a lot of stuff. But they were trying to get people to smoke their cigarettes by informing them about their identity. So if you are masculine, you smoke Marlboro. That's it. Several people say that we are exposed to 3,500 messages a day through advertising, television, movies, magazines, and the internet. 3,500 messages of advertising per day that we are exposed to. We don't even realize it. And these people in advertising, they are not dumb, they are quite intelligent. They know that we are looking for an identity, people in general. And if they can convince you that your identity should be the same and should incorporate the product that they are selling, they will make money. So advertising is not about selling products per se, it's about selling an idea, a type of utopia, you won't be able to be you without this. And they try to inform our identity. And then what do? We send kids away and say, now go on, go into this world to 3,500 messages a day and choose out of that bunch of identities or messages, which one of those people or ad campaigns or groups would define your identity. Go and choose an identity for yourself. And then we struggle with this the rest of our lives. And so many things in our lives would be so much less messy if we weren't looking for an identity. Because a lot of things in our lives are messed up because some of us are still searching for an identity, or some of us have took on the wrong identity. And we are trying to go through life, navigate through life with the wrong identity. And it just messes up life. So what then would our true or genuine identity be? Not one that we choose for ourselves, but one that had been created by the Creator. He who created us, carved out an identity for us as well. God says, I have created you as this. You have been created in my image. Yes, things went haywire at the beginning in the garden, but it has been fixed. Now your identity looks like this. So in our two scripture readings this morning, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 15 to 20, and Ephesians 2, Paul is teaching the new Christians in the churches of Corinth and Ephesus about this new identity. And remember, all the letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote, the churches are quite new. So he went on his missionary journeys, he established or planted these churches, then he'll go on his journey, and then he will be writing them letters to keep on the teaching. But there are still young, new churches with new Christians. So Paul is teaching these new Christians in these two churches about the identity that we now have in Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The old is gone, the new is here. It's already our identity. Jesus already took care of everything in his death and resurrection after his death on the cross. He took care of everything. We are new creations. And then Paul ends this scope with, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf. In the original Greek, that the verb that's being used is in the aorist, imperative passive second person plural. And if the verb would be do this, when it's in the aorist imperative passive, it's not do this, it becomes this have been done for you. And it's a singular event. So it actually reads, if you are Greek and you are reading the original Greek manuscript, you'll get the message of accept this thing that God has made possible through Jesus. It's done. It's fixed. Now, you just accept it. That's what that be reconciled to God means. Accept this new identity that God has created for you. So it speaks about this new identity being created in the first bit of that passage of Scripture. And then it throws the ball at you. Now just accept it. So tells us about this new identity?
In our new creation.
Now you play, accept it. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's trying to explain it a bit more to them, this new identity. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul describes this new identity a bit better in this area. If you don't get the content of it's a new identity, like he explained to the church in Corinth, he said, okay, let me get into this deeper. What does this new identity mean? You are fellow citizens of God's people now. You are members of God's family now. That's the new identity. That's your identity. I have created you. I have paid for all the problems and messes in this world. And your new identity now is that you are part of my family. And I can say that because I have created you. The Creator can determine the creation. You cannot bake a cake, and it's actually a cake, and then somebody comes in and says, nice roast that you've got there on the table. No, I baked a cake, it's a cake. That's how it works. The Creator gets to define the creation. God says, you are a new creation. And he can say that he's Creator. You are part of my family. That's how I think. My question this morning, getting back to the Rumspringa idea, is if you are still busy with Rumspringa. Are you still searching for an identity? Or have you at some stage adopted the wrong identity? Because our whole relationship with God is not about what we do, but about who and what we are, and about whose we are. We are God's people. We are his children. We are part of his family. That is what our relationship is about, not about what we do. No relationship works like that. Dean and me aren't married because I would back in her car in winter time. And I'm not married to her because she will cook me dinner. We are not in a relationship because of what we do. We are in a relationship because of who we are to one another. It goes deeper than just what we do. And our relationship with God is not who we are. He says we are his children if we've accepted this reconciliation that he has provided, that he has paid for so dearly. If anyone is in Christ, so there is a prerequisite for all those. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is gone. So if you're following Jesus, you are a new creation. And maybe, just maybe my inner life, the things going on inside me, might be a bit less messy. Maybe even my life in general, in my relationships with people, might be less messy. Maybe my relationship with God might be less of a struggle if I accept this reconciliation to God. If I accept this identity that he has given me, instead of trying to find it in a thousand different places. Maybe a lot of life might be easier. Maybe a lot of my life might just seem a bit greener if I accept this identity that God has created for me. Accept this reconciliation that God has worked for us. Take it It has been put in place. Just make it your own. It's like my passport. When our passports expire, we have to apply for new ones and go and get it at the South African consulate in Johannesburg. Now, I can apply for my passport all I want. It will be printed. It will be sent to the South African consulate in Toronto. But if I'm not going there to pick it up, I'm not going to have it. And a lot of people consider that thingy to be my identity. So if I'm trying to get to the airport to go back for a visit to South Africa, it's not going to happen. But if I pick it up, if I just take it, if I just go and get it, everything will be fine. Everything has been put in place for this new identity, for us to be this new creation. We just need to accept it. Just make it your own. Accept that you are a new person in Christ. Accept that you have been created in His image. Accept the identity that God has already given you. Grab all of this new identity. Maybe we might have to send outcomes first. These people that have really solidified their identity and that it became their persona. That everything else is in dissonance with their identity. Imagine going through life with an identity like that. Where everything else that's contrary to your identity creates dissonance inside of you. That would be great. Accept this identity that God has created for us and worked for us through Jesus Christ. This goes on in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to deal with our old identities, that we don't have to fix it for ourselves, that we don't need to pay for all the sins ourselves, and all the bad in this world ourselves. Thank you that you have put everything in place at a great cost, but that you've put everything in place for us to just accept this new identity as family members of you. We have to admit we struggle with identity issues. Because there are so many impulses and people and things that are trying to define our identity. When we know that only the Creator gets to define the creation. Make us deaf to all of these impulses. Drown them out. So that we will only hear your voice informing us and reinforcing this identity. Help us live as if we are in fact your children. Help us to just start in the morning with this idea that how would I go through the day if this would have been true, if I was in fact a child of God? We would just blow our minds. So help us through your Holy Spirit and reinforce this identity. Thank you.